will. Gonna be a short message this morning. Oh, me. Yeah. My main thought this morning is gonna come from the book of Titus this morning, but right here in Genesis chapter 12, we're gonna also see where speaking about the same thing in a way, but it's speaking to someone else. But it says right here in the Genesis chapter 12, on verses 1, 2, and 3, and maybe 4. It says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we know that this is Abraham. We know that Abraham, he became the nation, the father of nations. And we know also that God called him great. God called him a great man. Now this was before he took over anything, but before his name really became Abraham, but it was Abram then. But here in Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, here in the book of Titus, we're going to see right here is speaking about, really what it's speaking about is speaking about the pastoral work of a true minister. But, and I'm going to start with verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things spake and exhort and rebuke all authority. Let no man despise thee." I want to look at the word great. Great. We need to be thankful that we do know a great God. Abraham knew this great God. Nehemiah, he knew this individual named God. He knew that he was great. He knew he was all powerful. But I want to look at the thought this morning, what this great God has given each and every one of us down through the years. And he's still giving people the same thing that he's given us. But if you don't have him this morning, you can accept him, because he is the great and the mighty God of everything. And the message before us today is in Titus 2:13. Let's look at these two words, a great God. But in verse 14, we will be looking at seven aspects of the truth gathered under this one verse of Scripture. We need to look at the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, has done. What he has done for us. But we need to look at this morning what this great God had done for each and every one of us. Because sometimes we don't really iterate it, but we know what we are trying to say and everything. But we really don't know how great a God that we have. Now, this great God, he's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But this great God that we serve, he is the only one that could give us a way out of death. He's the only one that we could go to bypass death. To the Christian, there's no such thing as death. Because it's not this body, but it's the inner man, the spiritual man that lives on when we take our last breath on this earth. Then we will take the next breath there in glory. That's the spiritual man. And we need to realize that if it wasn't for God, we could not do that. But it was God that brought a son. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, the Savior of the world. He is the only one that could bring salvation. And God brought us salvation and through his son Jesus Christ. Now we know over there in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Why did he love the world? He loved the world so much. Why? Because we was in this world and he knew that we had no way out. He knew that we had no hope. He knew that we had nothing at all. That the only thing that we was going to face, we was going to face death. But he wanted us to realize some things. That he didn't want us to face death. He wanted us to face joy and peace and long suffering. Said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only. Some version of the Bible says that he gave one son. Some don't even call him a son. They don't even recognize him and who he is. But he is God in flesh. But he came. God sent him here. This great God that we're serving. This great God that I come to each and every day and asked him to bless me through his son and through the Holy Spirit. He has brought me hope. He brought me hope. And I could think about that hope. And I could think about the joy and the peace that can only come through this great God. He's the only one that could give us joy. We, Confucius, cannot give us joy. Muhammad can give us joy. And they cannot give us peace. Because you can go to the graves, to the graveside. You can go to the mausoleum where Confucius and where Muhammad and where their bodies has been laid. And you can go in there And you can see that there will be bones there. There will be some sign of an individual. If it's not no bones there, that the dust will be in there. But you can go to the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find no presence of him at all. The only presence that you'll see is where the garment that he wore when he was wrapped. He was wrapped in a linen cloth, like a mummy, and he had a napkin over his face. But when Jesus Christ, when he came forth to serve this and to do what this great God asked him to do, when he came forth, he come out of that linen cloth. And when he did, the napkin he had, he took the napkin and he laid it over here, separate from the linen cloth that he was wrapped in. That napkin is a reminder that he's coming back. He's coming back one day, and he's coming back after me and you. And then we're going to all sit down together there in heaven at the great supper, at the great banquet that he's going to have there. And each one of us is going to have a napkin. And that napkin is going to be the same type of napkin that the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside. Because when he laid that napkin aside, he folded it. But what that napkin represented, he was coming back. He was coming back to finish his meal. He hasn't finished his meal yet. He hasn't finished the great dinner and the great banquet that they're going to have in heaven. He has not finished that. He's not going to finish that banquet. And he's not going to be able to take of that last part of that meal until after the bride of Christ gets back home. And then we will all have a napkin, and we're going to all be able to place that napkin right there. And then we're going to start eating. You know, yesterday afternoon over there, Golden Corral, we eat some good food. Which we can say that, you know, that we all sin because we was glutton last night. We was just eating to be eaten. We just wanted it. I mean, it was good. It really was. But just think about how good that meal was there last night. And the dessert. Just think about that. And how good the meal is going to be there. Where the waitress that we're going to have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The waitress last night, she done everything she was supposed to do. She made sure we all had something to drink. Or she made sure she took up the plates when we was through. She done good. She really did. Her name was Christy with a C. And I thanked her for being so good to us and so nice. And we was talking, and I found out she don't really go to church. She just goes now and then. But I found out where she lives at too. and I'm going to go visit her. We know we can take everything that we do and we can bless the Lord with it. I mean, I don't know if any of y'all heard me last night or not, but I am right now, I'm going to tell each and every one of you, I thank you for the cards. I thank you for the gifts that you give me. My wife does too. You didn't have to do that. Matter of fact, I told Bill last week, I says, do not do it. But he don't listen. I reckon I'm going to have to take him back in the back and I'm going to have to put him on my knee, I reckon, and whip him. But he just won't listen. But I do appreciate it. And I promise you, it will be used for the Lord's work. But a great God, this great God that has given us so much, He give us a Savior. And the reason I'm not speaking on the week before His birth, because I told somebody here the other day, they say, I hope you have a blessed Christmas and a new year. I hope you really have a good Christmas, good holiday, and New Year's. I said, well, I do every day. I said, because I don't celebrate His birthday just one day a year. I celebrate it each and every day. That's what we're supposed to do. Because, see, he had his birthday a long time ago. He was born a long time ago. I was born again 37 years now. Hey. He's done so much for me, this great God that I serve. How great is He? He's so great that I can't explain it. He's so great. That's the only way I can explain it, that He's great. He's not a good God. He's a great God. That's what the book of Titus says. That's what even over there in the book of Genesis says, that He is a great God. So He's not just a good God. He's a great God. Why is He great? Because He does something for me and you. He does something for me and you in spite of ourselves. Some days I don't deserve His blessing. Some days I don't deserve to rise up out of the bed. But He allows it. He blesses me each and every day. But only a great God can allow His great and only begotten Son that He could give Him for us. That He would be able to take and sacrifice His Son for me. For me. Abraham, he is a type of the Lord Jesus. But he had to sacrifice something too, didn't he? He had to sacrifice his son That's what God told him. Says, Abraham, I want you to go, and I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to gather up the wood, and I want you to be able to put him there on the altar. At that time, Abraham, he didn't know what else to do. He said, all right, I'm going to do it. What happened? Abraham and Isaac, his son, they went out by themselves. They gathered up the sticks where they could take it and they could put it into a mound, because they had the other men that went with Abraham and Isaac that day, and they had went around and gathered up the rocks and everything, and had built up an altar light. And then Abraham and Isaac, they come back with these sticks and with the wood and everything, and they laid it there on the wood. His son still didn't know. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind at that time? But Abraham was still trusting God, wasn't he? That's the only thing we can do. We just have to trust God. We don't understand why we have to go through things. We don't understand why the church sometimes has struggled. But we have to remember that God is in control. God knows what's going on. I don't need to know what's going on. As long as God's in control, as long as I give him control of it, everything else is going to be okay. Oh, yes, now, I would love to see where people would come into the house of God. I would love to see people get saved. I would love to see where we're having baptism up there. I would see where we can have people come in. And where we could have a choir up here. I'd love that. God also knows that I love that too. And God loves that too. But see what God is doing. God is building us up. But God is giving us strength to do what he asked us to do when he does. And when he accomplishes what he's got to accomplish. Just imagine, we're all here as part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. As far as Faith Baptist Church is concerned, we are the body of Christ. A great God that would give his son to an old hell-bound sinner. And his great God, he says, son, you don't have to do nothing. You don't have to do nothing. All you have to do is just believe. There's nothing in, it's no strength to that. It's no worry to that. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is just believe. 1 John 2:2, and he is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now you know that God was great. Scripture tells us that God was great, right? Well, I'll say to you, also, that Jesus Christ is great too. He is great. He is great because He took up our sins. He is so great that he just did not want my sin. And he just didn't want your sin, Brother Stamps. He didn't want just your sin, Sister Taylor, Sister Betty, Sister Irma. I mean, Sister Huff. Brother Bill, Sister Nancy, and Sister Donna, and Sister Shelby. He just didn't want our sins. He took the whole world's sin that day. That's what he left heaven. That's what this great God done for humanity. It's not about the black, it's not about the white, it's not about the red, it's not about the yellow, it's not about nothing else, but for humanity. That's what he done. He's a great God that he would give his life for the whole world. And what's the song that they sing, the children sing? They put the whole world in my hand. Has it, I don't even have to say it, but. But you know, he's got to be a great God if he can put the whole world in his hands. And he covers it up. He'll take and he'll say, he'll cover this little portion of the world up. Hey, man, they're saved. Then he'd go back overseas where a bunch of missionaries at. Oh, man. Man, they got, oh, look at the people that got saved over there. Oh, you remember when they had the Jubilee or the camp meeting down in Burlington, North Carolina, and all the people that got saved down there, and all the people that drove from the different parts of the United States come down there, and the people that got saved, he covered them up. You remember the people that got saved last month? He covered them up. But there's going to be a portion there that's not going to ever get covered up. Why? Because they've rejected. And they're going to continue rejecting the Holy Spirit. But even though that I know they're going to continue rejecting him, and they're not going to have no possibility to ever get saved, but it does not give me to say so that, well, Lord, my job is done. Nope. He says I'm supposed to go into the highways and the hedges of this world. I must go out. And that's the reason that he says that he's not coming back until the last one gets in. When the last bride. You know what that tells me and you? It tells me and you that we don't need to just go out here and just reach a three or four or five or six and see if we can get them in church. And then they come to church, they hear the preaching of God's word. And then the Holy Ghost will go and convict our heart, and then yes, they'll say yes to Jesus. No. Yeah, they will come in. They can get saved. So more than he done covered them up. But then after that, are we supposed to just say, well, I tell you what, Lord, we done our work. You know, we're a small church here. We don't have like 8, 9 people coming sometimes. And you know, some of the other people, we can't even get to come no more. So Lord, I think this, you know, ain't this enough for us to do? I mean, Lord, I mean, we've done everything we know how. He gonna say, no. No, the bride's not complete yet.
The bride's not complete yet. Why? Because the bride is still being dressed. The bride has not put on the veil yet. The veil is still laying over here. And it speaks about the veil, don't it? In the Word of God. Where that veil, what? It won't rent from it. And it wasn't torn from the bottom up. It was from the top down. The veil, that which represents the bride of Christ. Because it was from up to down. Where does the veil go on to, and where we place the veil on the bride's head. And then they got that long train right coming down behind it. That's what the veil meant when he said, rent from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom up, but this great God that we serve. Oh Lord, have mercy. He's the one that forgives sin. He's the one that cannot bring up sin no more. He's one that does not even count on it. He does not even look at me as a sinner anymore. I can go out here this evening and I can do some of the stupidest things that you ever seen. I can go out here and I can get drunk. I can do this and I can do that. God will not remember that. Because why? Because he sees nothing but the blood on my life. But the thing about it is, in being a Christian and coming to the house of God with other Christians in fellowship helps us that we will not go back into the same rut that we was in at one time. But these people, it thinks that they can get saved when they want to get saved. Stay at home and watch the TV tube and say they're getting good preaching on the TV tube. Hey, it will not take hardly anything at all to get them back to right where they was at. Why? Because they don't have no fellowship with other people. You think they're going to go to work and have fellowship with the other Christians at work? You think they're going to go out here and have fellowship with other people around? No. They're going to go back to the same group. Why? Because they say, well, I can go and change them. I can kind of get them to go with me. I can kind of get them interested in watching TV preaching. That's what all these TV preachers want. They want as many as they can to watch them on TV. And you know what they're after? They're not after your soul. They don't care anything at all about your soul. Only thing they're after. They're not even after the $1 bill or the $5. They want the 20. They want the $100 bill. And yes, and they'll even have people sign over their houses to them. Sign over everything that they got to them. Thinking
that there's somebody that's going to help them. I ain't gonna help them. If people want help, They got to depend on the local church. They cannot depend on the church 4,000 or 5,000 miles from here. They can't depend on the church from Florida if they live in Danville. They can't depend on the church out in Texas if they live in Danville. They can't depend on them. Why? Because they don't know them. Them pastors, them preachers, they don't know them. That's the reason we have churches. We have churches where the pastor itself can take care of God's flock. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look after God's people. How can I say that, well, you say you got saved and then you don't go to church? No, I went, no. But every Sunday, I'm up and first thing I do is turn the TV on and I watch this preacher and I watch that preacher and I listen to them and everything. Can't have fellowship with the TV. Only thing we can do is just say amen. What they're saying. Only thing we can do is a hoop and a holler. That's just like on the TV tube on watching the football game. And the baseball game, what we do. If they end up winning, what we do? We'll hoop and we'll holler. Then we'll come into God's house and we say, well, we've got to be up. Oh, reverent. We got to be reverent in God's house. People don't even know what it means. If they knew what it would mean, if they really knew what it really meant, they would say amen once in a while. Or they may lift up their hands once in a while. Now bless her heart, and I'm going to close with this, I promise. I really am. But really, my wife's mother, she was a truly saint of God. She loved God more than she loved her own daughters. I know that. And she loved the Word too. But if you went to church with her, she was just as quiet. I mean, she'd bubble up on the inside once in a while. But she was quiet. That's okay. That's okay. But I'll say this. And I know y'all have heard this in the past, where people may come and people within the church will start saying amen or start just standing up and giving God an old, great, big old shout. And then they'll come, and then you'll hear some of the visitors come by and say, you know, I just don't think I can come back anymore. So I can't take it. All that amening and all that shouting and everything. They need to check up. They need to get to the altar. They need to get to God's heart. Why? Because they've never been saved. Never been saved. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll never forget the first time when I was in church. And the preacher, he preached a message. I mean, this was after I'd joined the church and started singing in the choir and doing this on visitation and all that. I'd probably been going to church there probably 4 or 5, maybe 6 months. And all of a sudden, the message he preached had touched my heart. And it touched me in a way that day. And I know he's preached on it before, about the same thing. I mean, he preached from a King James Bible. But that day, it touched something. It touched my heart. And when it did, I said, amen. And I stood up and I said, praise the Lord Jesus. And I think it scared him in a way. But he told me, he told me after church that morning, he says, you got it. Hang on to it. I said, what do you mean hang on to it? I got it and I can't get rid of it. I said, I got it. I said, I can't get unsaved if I want to. But other people in the church, they said that. But I'll tell you something, really. And I'm just not saying that because I'm a pastor or I'm a preacher. I'm just gonna say it because I'm a Christian. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love you. And that's the reason I'm going to say something to you. And I'm going to tell you. If you have never
lifted your hands, and if you never said amen, when something has touched you, and touched your heart, and if he's touched your heart in such a way that you need to stand up, don't allow the devil to put in your mind, well, if you stand up, somebody else is going to know that. Well, big deal. They already know it anyhow. They already know I'm a Christian. But I promise you one thing. You'll never be the same again in your life. You know why? Because you've done what the Lord has asked you to do. And I'm not telling you, you got to do it. But I'm just saying, if you ever do it the first time, this old preacher right here can't stop you. I mean, won't nothing else stop you. But I am so grateful that I know somebody that is great. A great God. He is great. The way he can provide so much to us that we don't have to worry about everything. Now, my wife one time, now, talk about worrying. She wasn't one that, I don't know if who puts the words in the dictionary. I don't know if they must have come to her sometime years back and asked herself, what word would you like to put in there? And she probably told herself, worry. Because she did, she one time, but you know something? She don't worry today like she used to. She said, well, somebody's got to worry. You don't. No, I ain't going to worry about it. Why should I? But I do. I mean, I do worry about certain things. But I don't let it get me down and bogged down.
Our Father, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Now, God, we just want to thank you for being the great Savior and the great Father that you are to each one of us. That you are great. You're not good. You're not someone, but you are great. With a great big G. And a great big R. Great big E. And a great big A. And a great big T. And then another great big G. And a great big O. And a great big D. That you are a great God that we can love. And not only that we can love, but Father, that we can share your great love, your great peace, your great blessings, that we can share it with other people. We need to share our testimony with other people. And Father, as we share our testimony, we become closer to thee each and every time that we do. Father, because the people lie here, they know what the church is all about. They know what we do here in the church. They know what goes on. But Father, they don't know anything about our lives. Yes, Father, they can see us just coming to church, coming and opening doors and maybe going out on visitation. Yes, they can see us that. They can see all of that, but they cannot really understand it. And Father, until we tell them what this great God and great Savior has done for us, we thank you today, Lord Jesus, for what you've done. And we pray, Father, now that you'll have the right of way within each and every heart this morning, Father. Lord, if something's on someone's heart this morning, we pray, Father, that they will come forth. Come to the front of the church, Father. And yes, we'd pray with them. And Father, we're going to pray for them. And Lord Jesus, that they can come and then bring their cares and their petition unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen and amen.